It is an honor to stand before you again to open up the Word of God, to investigate the truth of God's Word, especially with such an important topic that we have to deal with tonight, and that is a love for glory. A Christian needs to love glory, and I don't mean glory as in boasting. I don't mean glory as in pride, but glory as in the glory of God. We are to love the glory of God. We are to desire the glory of God. Our every breathing moment upon this earth is to seek the glory of God. But how can a Christian seek after God's glory if we do not know what God's glory is? So, the beginning of this lesson will deal primarily with what the glory of God is, and then the following portion of the lesson will address our desire and love for the glory of God. When we see scriptures that deal with glory, and there are many, many of them, what does it mean to us? I'll use a quick example here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Here's a very popular verse of Scripture. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Usually when this Scripture is preached, it is the first part of the Scripture that is addressed. The emphasis is placed there. But what about falling short of the glory of God? What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? I believe that many, if you were to ask for a definition of the word glory or the glory of God, the answer might be something similar to brightness or light or some sort of an illumination in which God shines forth. And I believe glory does have a direct connection to the idea of light and brightness in the Scriptures, but that is not the glory of God. The glory of God is what causes the brightness. The glory of God is what causes the light to shine. So our investigation here in the first part will consist of understanding the glory of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. In subjects of the Scriptures that seem to present difficulties for us, for me anyway, I know that if I search the Scriptures upon that subject, there may be one, maybe just one, or maybe one or two Scriptures that just bring it all to light, expose the truth of the matter. And I believe that is how Exodus chapter 33 and 34 are on the subject of glory. This is a great text that helps us to identify what the glory of God is. This is where Moses has come up to the mountain to receive the law of God, the law of Moses. And in verse 18, Moses asks a petition of the Lord when he said, "Please show me your glory." Now, I wonder what Moses had in mind, or if he had anything particularly in mind when he asked the Lord, "Please show me your glory." What do you think Moses was expecting to see? What did Moses know about the glory of God? Well, it's not revealed to us, but it is an interesting petition. "Please show me your glory." In verse 19, God said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. What an incredible situation that Moses is in here. His petition has been granted. As we saw there in verse 22, God indeed said, so it shall be while my glory passes by. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and that indeed is what he will see. But what will he be seeing? What is this glory? The Lord told him to be ready in the morning. That means Moses had a sleepless night, right? In verse 4 of chapter 34, it said that Moses cut the two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. What a sight to see. Moses saw the glory of God. Now the situation, as it was, as God described it in chapter 33, is that Moses would be placed in the cleft of the rock. So that means there would be a portion of the mountain on the left side and a portion of the mountain on the right side. He would only be able to see what is directly in front of him. And the Lord, as he passed by, as his glory passed by, he would place his hand there on that one section that Moses, only place that Moses could see out as he passed by, because no one could see the face of God and live. And there the glory of the Lord passed. But what is the glory? Notice, again, verse 5. It says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Moses asked, please show me your glory. And in response to that, the Lord proclaims his name. Remember back in chapter 33 and verse 22 that God said, while my glory passes by? Look there in chapter 34 in verse 6. It says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So the Lord said that my glory would pass by, but as the Lord passes by, notice what happens. The Lord Himself proclaims His own name. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. Justice. The Lord is just. This is the proclamation of who God is. It is His name, and it is who He is. When He passed by, He told Moses exactly who is passing by. When His glory passed by, what is the glory? Notice back in chapter 33, when Moses said in verse 18, please show me your glory, what did the Lord respond in verse 19? I will make all my goodness pass before you. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is His goodness.
That is what passed by Moses when he was in the cleft of the rock. God proclaimed His goodness. And all that He proclaimed had to do with His goodness. He proclaimed His mercy. He proclaimed His grace. He proclaimed His long-suffering towards men. He proclaimed His truth and His willingness and ability to forgive those who repent. But He by no means clears the guilty. He proclaimed His justice. He proclaimed His holiness. And we can go through every characteristic of God. In reality, every characteristic of God can go under one heading. Goodness. God's goodness. Everything about the Lord's character is good, is pure, is holy. That is what Moses saw. That is what Moses heard when the Lord passed by. The glory of the Lord passed by. His goodness passed by. So in application now, let's go back to that scripture we saw in the beginning of the lesson. In Romans 3:23, where the Holy Spirit says through Paul that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This text is teaching us that all have sinned and fall short of God's goodness. They fall short of God's holiness. They fall short of God's purity. They fall short of God's truth. All the many characteristics that makes the Lord God deity. Man in sinning has fallen short of these things. I'd like for us to turn over now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. Chapter 1. John chapter 1. Notice here what is recorded for us. We can begin in verse 1. The Holy Spirit says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Part of the glory of God, indeed, is the life, is the immortality, is the eternity. And this life, the Word came down, the Son of God came down to provide that life to all of mankind, any who would repent of their sins and come and follow Him. He says that that life is the light of men. And certainly there indeed is a connection to glory and light in the Word of God. Every now and then we might see an angel appearing in a dazzling form of glory that makes those who witness it tremble in fear. Why are they shining? They are shining indeed because of the life. They are shining indeed because of their goodness, of their holiness. Notice verse 14. It says that the Word became flesh. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a fascinating verse. The Son of God came and became flesh upon this earth, Emmanuel. And we, mankind, beheld His glory. We saw His glory. We witnessed His
glory. Now in Jesus, when He was in the flesh, was He walking about the earth in a dazzling light around Him? Was His face illuminated? The text clearly says that we, mankind, human flesh, beheld, human eyes beheld His glory. He looked like any other man. He wasn't shining like the sun. But the Scriptures teach that all mankind beheld His glory. Now, how is that possible? It's because glory is not the light. It's not the brightness. Indeed, among the spiritual realm and spiritual beings, it seems evident that because of their goodness, they burst forth in light. However, the flesh does not do so. And as the Lord came in the flesh, we still beheld His glory. Mankind saw and witnessed the glory of God. How did we do so? How did we do so? Philip asked the Lord in John chapter 18 and verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" We beheld the glory of God as mankind, although we weren't there, but we behold it in the Word of God ourselves. Man saw God's glory. Man saw the Father through the Son. How? By the way the Son was. By who He was, by His character, by His goodness, by His holiness, and His purity, and His truth. That is how mankind beheld the glory of God in the first century. Notice, please, John's first epistle. If you turn with me there, John's first epistle. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5, the text says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now this text is dealing with light and darkness. He said that God is light. Now the "is" there, from the Greek grammar, it is clear that it is referring to God's own character. God's character is light. Well, what is the character of God? His goodness, holiness, purity, many of His grace, mercy, all the things we have seen thus far. Here it is called the light. Here God's character is called light. Other times it is called glory. God is glory. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. That means in Him there can only be found that goodness, that mercy, that truth, that holiness. Anything else is contrary to Him. So in verse 6, he says that if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we have a relationship with God, but we walk, that means we live, in darkness, we lie. And we're not in practice of the truth. But if we walk, if we live,
by according to our light, in the light. What light? The light of God. What's the light of God? His character, His glory. If we walk in His goodness, if we live according to His holiness and purity, if we live according to the same love in which He has shown us, if we live according to mercy and grace, according to His truth found in the commandments of the Word of God, then we have fellowship with one another. It's the only way that we can have that kind of spiritual association. But not only that, but it also says that His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This text is teaching us that we live by the glory of God. It is not just God that shines forth in His glory, but we labor upon this earth, and our efforts and our love is dedicated to being like Him, having a character like Him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, a very famous text, the Lord said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light so shine. What are we doing? He says that that the world may see your good works. Our light is our good works. How do we determine what work is good? Whatever work is of God. Whatever work has been commanded by God. Man has twisted the idea of good works nowadays, and it's most unfortunate. We can't just talk about good works without stopping and saying, now people consider a lot of things good works. But friends, the only good works is that in which God has commanded us to engage in. That which is directly in harmony to His works, His glory, His character. Letting our light shine. What a familiar text to many of us. But what this text is truly saying to us is, let the glory of God shine in our life. We're not walking about literally like a light illuminated, that we look like the sun, but rather we do the works of God. We are of the goodness and mercy and grace and holiness of God. And in doing so, our works will be the product of the glory of God. That is how we let our light so shine in the world. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, in there, verse 10. It said that it was fitting for Him, for God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Notice, as he says, that it was fitting for Christ to bring many sons to glory. What is that referring to? Is that referring to the dead saints who have gone up into the heavenly places, leaving this earth, reaching a high state of glory? Friends, this text is talking about what the Lord has done for our souls starting at baptism. It was fitting for the Lord to bring many sons to glory. The way in which the Scriptures operate, the commandments found in the Scriptures, the aim of the Scriptures is for an individual to repent of their sins, confess in their Lord, and be baptized to have their sins washed away, and coming out, they no longer walk back into their own life of sin, but they live for God. They do what is good for God. They now live a life of holiness. These things are describing the character of God, the glory of God. It was fitting for Christ to bring many sons to glory. Yes, every Christian who has come forth from the watery grave, this is our aim and our goal and our everyday effort, seeking God's glory in our life, showing God's glory to all the world. When Jesus prayed to the Father in the upper room in John chapter 17, He said of the apostles in verse 22, "The glory which You gave Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one." I have given them the glory. That does not mean that the apostles were walking about shining as bright as the sun, literally. What it does mean is the Lord had equipped them. The Lord had taught them to be good as God is good. The Lord had taught them and exemplified how to be holy as God is holy. He taught them the glory of God. I would like for us to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while we read this text, I would like us to consider the question, what truly does God's glory have to do with me? What does it have to do with my life? What am I responsible for as a Christian when it comes to the glory of God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul touched on the idea that Moses, when he came back down from the mountain, after being so close to the presence of God and the glory of God, when he came back down, somehow, some way, certainly in a miraculous way, his flesh had absorbed God's glory and his flesh was illuminated. His face was shining. And that terrified the children of Israel. And so he put a veil over his face. And he did that every time he came back from being near the glory of God, putting a veil over his face. But Paul told the Christians, and telling you and I as well as Christians today from the Word of God in verse 18 of chapter 3, he said, "But we all, as Christians, but we all with unveiled face, unlike Moses, we have an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What a text. What a passage. What a responsibility found here for every Christian. We indeed behold the glory of God. Every act that we do, every thought that we think, every word that we say to our brethren or to anyone on this earth is in accordance to God's glory, rather His goodness, His holiness, His purity. We have an unveiled face. We are illuminated, not literally, but in our deeds and in our words upon this earth, we indeed shine forth the glory of God. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. An unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. That means
that demands out of us that every time the world sees our face, every time the world hears the words out of our mouths, every time they see our behavior upon this earth, we are to be the very reflection of Jesus Christ. Beholding as in a mirror, as if the Lord Himself were looking in a mirror, that's what the world sees out of us, the reflection of Christ Jesus.
He says we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That means transformed in the same image from His glory to our practice of His glory on this earth. We know who God is. If we've read the New Testament, the Old Testament, we know the very character of God. Every scripture is in harmony in who the Lord is. We know His goodness. In fact, the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, even in His flesh, we beheld His glory. We know what it is. We know how the Lord behaved in the flesh. We know how He spoke in the flesh. We know what His heart was like. We know the love He had for all men. We know the willingness to forgive that He had, His mercy and His grace. We know what is expected out of us when we hear from the Scriptures, that we are to not hide it, but rather with an unveiled face, we present Christ Jesus to the world. In chapter 4, verse 1, He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." He moves on to say, if our gospel is veiled, if the way we live our life does not save a soul, it was their decision. It was their choice. It was their blinding. They basically put the veil over their head. They didn't want any part of it. He said, there are those who are perishing, those who refuse to believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. Yes, indeed. Part of God's character is His truth, is His Word, and thus part of God's glory is His gospel. And as we shine the glory of God forth into this world, beholding as in a mirror, we are bringing out that gospel into the world. We are bringing out that gospel to be taught by our example and by our words to people who would never even dare pick it up and read it. We show it to them, not only by teaching, but by who we are, the glory of God. In verse 5, He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake." It's not about us. We do not preach ourselves. We are servants of Christ Jesus. In verse 6 He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a text. He starts out in verse 6 by saying, it is the same God who said, let there be light. With His words, He brought light to this beautiful creation. And this same God, through different words, the words of the gospel, has let there be light in the heart of every Christian. That light, that knowledge, he describes it as knowledge, the knowledge of the gospel, of the glory of God, of the goodness of God, shines through, forth in our, from our hearts into our lives in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the image that all men should see. They should see Christ Jesus in every aspect of our life. Now that is a challenge for all of us. That is a responsibility for every Christian. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He calls the Christians pottery, if you will. Clay pots. He says, we have this treasure. What's the treasure? In the context, it's the knowledge of the gospel, of the glory of God. The gospel is the treasure that God has let there be light, if you will, in our hearts. The gospel is in our hearts. And he says that we're just like pottery. We're earthen vessels. And such a marvelous and shining treasure has been placed in an earthen vessel. He says that the reason being is that the excellence of the power, what power? The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the excellency of the power of the gospel would be shown by all the world that this truly is of the Almighty God and not of us. These words of truth did not come from us. The way in which we live our life, did not come from us. When we show the gospel to the world, I know certainly with me, as with all Christians, as we're all considered earthen vessels here, the world will look at us and see that we're flesh and bones. Like an earthen vessel. We are weak. A clay pot is weak. It's fragile. Breakable. So how is it possible, the world scratches their head, how is it possible, they say, that these actions and these words out of this weak, feeble, broken down flesh and bones body, how is this power coming out? How is this truth in entire harmony? Man can't say a single thing in harmony. Man can't come up with a single false doctrine that remains in harmony. How is this harmony? How is this power? How is this goodness? How is this love and mercy and forgiveness and grace? We can go on and on. Where is this coming from? They will see that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. They won't bow down to us when we teach them the gospel. They know we're flesh and blood. We're just bones. We're pottery. It is inside our hearts, which God has commanded light to shine, taking care of the darkness in which the gospel comes forth and all men see its power. Friends, that is our responsibility as Christians. There's not a single Christian that is removed from that duty. This is our goal. This is our aim. This is our love. We are to love. If we love God, we are certainly to love His glory. How can you possibly love God and yet not love His goodness, not love His holiness, not love His purity, not love His truth? It's impossible. Because those things are God. We love God, we love His glory. And we are seeking it every day of our life. Consider what John said in 1 John 4:17. He said that love has been perfected among us in this. Love has been perfected, completed, fulfilled among the Christians in this one thing. He says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we. As the character of God is, so are we. And we learn from Exodus 33 that the character of God is His glory. As He is, so are we. Our life, brethren, is indeed the glory of God. Consider, please, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, rather. We live the life in which we live because someone died for us. Forgive us of all the trespasses we commit. We live because we live, because that same one has gone to prepare a place for us, a heavenly abode for all eternity. We show the glory of God instead of committing ourselves to our will as all the world does. We deny that kind of life. And we live for God because of this very reason. And in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, the Holy Spirit says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." We are eagerly waiting for the Savior. And why are we so eager? Because the promises are so precious. Because the promises are so far greater than life upon this earth. We are eagerly waiting specifically because in verse 21, this Savior will transform our lowly body, that earthen vessel that we're living in now, so weak and frail and breakable. That lowly body will be transformed and be conformed to what? To His glorious body. Be conformed to not just a glorious body, but to His glorious body. As we think about this, we'll address this further, but as we think about this, I want us to turn over there to Luke chapter 9 and consider an event that happened in Luke chapter 9. Jesus was flesh upon this earth, but there was one night, one event, in which He was transfigured, transformed into a state of glory. And in verse 28, says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So you notice in this text that not only did Peter and James and John see Christ in glory, an appearance of glory, but it also says that Moses and Elijah, who were once feeble men like you and I, they were still living. And they appeared not in their original bodies, but they appeared in glory, Luke records. They appeared in glory. So they, at that point in time, even they had a state of glory in which they were in appearance. Now that's something that we do not have. As earthen vessels, we do not shine in glory. We do not dazzle. However, when the Lord comes, Paul told the Philippians through the Holy Spirit that the Lord will transform this earthen vessel which our soul abides in. And we will be conformed to not just any state of glory, but His glorious body. But do you know what that tells me? That tells me that if we are going to be conformed to even like in the very like state of the glorious body of Christ Jesus, that demands that we need to be worthy of it. We need to live our lives according to glory, and when we get to the last day, we will receive the body comparable to how we live on this earth. That's the only possibility. How could it be that we live upon this earth, yes, sitting in the pew, but day after day we live for us. Our mind is on us. How can it be that we will reach the final day and hear the words of the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." How could it be that we would receive a glorious body if we on the earth were not committed to the same glory? We need to be worthy of it. We need to work and labor. Our efforts are to be centered day after day as Christians on doing the will of God. Being good as God is good. Being loving as God is loving. Showing mercy and grace as God does. Being holy as God is holy. That is the glory of God. Moses saw it passing by. Moses followed that glory in his life as well. And in the New Testament, every Christian is commanded to walk in that same light of God's character. If we do not, we will be sore oppressed unto everlasting. But if we live these few years that we live upon this earth, understanding how weak and fragile this body is, that if we will just be resolved, be committed to live for God's will, to be good as He is, we will be worthy. What a thought, what a word. We once being in our sins, but being cleansed and now worthy of a glorious body, a glorious and everlasting container for our spirits. Oh, we eagerly wait for that day. If you have not eagerly waited for that day, or if in fact you have dreaded the coming of that day, then you know your state upon this earth. You know that your relationship with God is not how it ought to be. And if you once have been baptized and feel that dread for that day, then won't you let your needs be known to the rest of the brethren? May you repent of your sins tonight and never go back to that life. May the brethren here strengthen you and pray for you that you would have forgiveness of those sins in which you repented of. And if you are here tonight, never coming and abiding in the light of God, the glory of God, it is a blessed life. It is a life that will bring you joy, will bring you peace, not only on this earth, but also in the everlasting to come. Won't you make the decision to come to Him? Come to the Lord tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing in Him as the only one who can save you from those sins, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If that is you and your state tonight, then won't you come forward and let your desires be made known while we stand and sing.